Revelation 22. We have been looking at this book for about a year, I guess, a year's worth of Sunday night messages on Revelation. We're almost done here with the book. Not going to finish it tonight, though. So it's probably one or two more messages. But we have come a long way, and we've come through the tribulation. We have come through the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon, the millennium, chapter 20. And after that, the great white throne judgment. And that is followed by the coming, or that's followed by the new creation, and then the coming of the new Jerusalem to the new creation. And all of those events are spelled out for us. We kind of went through the final event with the inside and the outside of the New Jerusalem as it's told to us here. And then we're coming here to what some commentators call the epilogue of Revelation. The epilogue is a conclusion, a concluding section that rounds out the book. And we have in Revelation a prologue. And at the end, there's an epilogue. And so we're going to look at a few verses from the epilogue tonight. And in that epilogue, there's several different speakers. We start off with the angel that John has been dealing with, the angel that had the seven vials of the seven last plagues. That angel is the one that shows him the New Jerusalem, takes him up on a high mountain, shows him the inside and the outside of the New Jerusalem. And it seems that that angel is still speaking. Then we find that John is going to speak as we look at these verses tonight. And then Jesus also, later in the chapter, he speaks. But we're just going to focus on verses 6 through 11 here, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." I think what we find here in these verses is a response to the words of the book of Revelation. And we see a number of ways that we should respond to this book in these verses here. And I think the first response that we need to have is one of the most basic responses, and that is to trust. To trust. We always need to know the basis for trust. You know, in the Bible, faith is never just a blind leap out to something. Just closing your eyes and leaping into the dark. That's not what faith is. Faith always has a basis and an object, a reason for the faith. And we see that in verse 6 especially. Notice what it says there. He said unto me, this is the angel, I think, talking, the final angel that John has been dealing with. And he says, "These sayings are faithful and true." These sayings are faithful and true. We have a reminder here about the certainty of the words of the book of Revelation. As we've gone through this, you know, if you read it and you read about all these judgments, most of the book is about the judgments of the tribulation, and you read all those things that are predicted, you could almost come away with the sense of, you know, is that really true? Is that really going to happen? Is that almost seems like a bad dream or something? And, you know, will that really come to pass? But the Bible reminds us here that these words are faithful. The idea is trustworthy, dependable, and they are true. The idea of that word is just that it's correct. It conforms to facts. And that characterizes everything in the book of Revelation. Faithful and true. They have the certainty of it confirmed to us here. The Apostle John claimed that same quality in his gospel, John 19:35. The apostle writes, "He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." So we can trust the words of Revelation because they are faithful and true. And the reason for that, of course, we see in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done." You know, they're true and trustworthy because they're from God. We know that God, in different ways, either through sending an angel or through giving John a vision of the things that would happen in the future, however it came from God. And that's the reason why it can be trusted. It's reliable. The prophecy, even here in the book of Revelation, came from God. That reminds us of 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And what we have here is a confirmation of inspiration. You know, the Holy Spirit, God, brought these words to pass. He used John as a prophet, and he used him and gave him these experiences, but it came from God. These are true and faithful words. So we can trust because of the certainty here, and we can trust also because of the urgency. We need to trust. You know, notice at the end of verse 6, it says that God sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The idea there is without delay, at once. And then we have this interjection here in my Bible, beginning of verse 7, is in red letters, indicating it's probably coming from Jesus Christ. But he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And that word "quickly" is a very similar word to the word "shortly." And it is the idea that it is at any moment. It could happen very soon. And these events could start to unfold. The coming is very soon. And so we have this encouragement here, knowing what Revelation is, knowing what the character is. It's true, it's faithful. We need to trust in it. Accept these words as accurate, because we may not have that much more opportunity. The things which must shortly be done, the idea is it will happen very soon. So we need to respond with trust. Secondly, we see in verse 7, another response we need to have is to keep. We need to keep. Notice verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." The word "keep" is a word that can have the meaning of obey. You're probably familiar with some other passages where that word clearly has the sense of obeying. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If ye love me," what? "Keep my commandments." And the idea there, of course, very clearly is obey. Obey my commandments. Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always." You know, he wasn't just saying we should cause people to, you know, just look at the things that God has commanded, that Jesus has commanded. No, the idea is we're supposed to teach people to obey them, to obey the commands that Jesus has given all throughout the Scripture. And so a response that we need to have to Revelation is to keep, to obey the prophecies. Now you say, well, how do you obey a prophecy? I've never heard of that. How do we do that? Well, we need to remember that prophecy in the Bible is more than just prediction. It's more than just foretelling the future. Think about the prophets in the Old Testament. Yes, they were predicting the future. These things are going to happen to Israel. But even more than that, they were preachers. They were going around telling the people, repent. Let's get back to God's word. Let's get back to doing what God has told us to do, or else these things are going to happen. And so prophecy is more than just prediction. It is also proclamation. It's foretelling and forthtelling. And so, is there really some commands in Revelation? Yes, there are commands in Revelation that need to be kept. I think back to the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Those are full of commands for churches to obey. Revelation 2, 4 and 5, the message to Ephesus. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So there was repentance that church needed to have. They left their first love. They were not living as they should. And then I think about Laodicea there. In chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so there are commands in Revelation that need to be kept, that need to be obeyed. And, is it that we can just kind of check it off our list when we obey it? No, never worry about it anymore? No, of course not. The idea here in this verse where it says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings, that verb is in the present tense. Blessed is he that continues to keep these sayings of the prophecy of this book. We're coming to the end of Revelation, but that doesn't mean we never look at it anymore. We never read it anymore. We never make sure that we're following the commands. We need to keep the commands of Revelation. We need to trust because of the certainty, because of the urgency. We need to keep. And then thirdly, we see another response in verses 8 and 9, and that has to do with worship. We need to trust, we need to keep, and we need to worship. We have John jumping in here and speaking in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. In a way, I feel kind of bad for John. He had to go through a lot to be able to be a writer of Scripture. A lot of overwhelming experiences. And this actually isn't the first time that this happens. And, he's just blown away by the vision he's had, by even the presence of this angel. And he doesn't know what else to do. He falls down. He starts worshiping. It just seems like it's the right thing for him to do. Maybe he felt like he was in the presence of God here. If you jump back to chapter 19, we looked at another occasion where this happened. Similar thing happened. And notice what it says there in verse 10, Revelation 19:10. John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so this had happened again here. And I think the lesson we saw there when that happened the first time is that we need to be careful about what amazes us. John saw some amazing things. And he was so amazed that he started worshiping. And this angel then had to rebuke him and remind him of who he was. But back there in chapter 19, verse 10, he told him that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The idea of the testimony of Jesus is, you know, the testimony that Jesus gives is the spirit of prophecy. And I think what he was saying to John was that don't be so amazed at this angelic presence. What you need to be amazed by is the testimony that Jesus is giving through this. You need to be amazed by the Word of God. That was the most important thing there. And we can be amazed by a lot of different things. We can be amazed by a person, a particular person, a teacher, a musician. And they say, wow, what great music that is. And the following that somebody has, the attraction that people have to that person. And it's amazing. Wow. What should we really be amazed by? What should we, be really worshiping and wondering about? What Jesus is saying through the prophecy. What Jesus is saying through His Word here. What God is trying to tell us. That's the amazing thing. That's what we really need to be blown away by. And then I think another lesson we learn from this is just to not let anything or anyone else take the place of God. That happened to John, an apostle. Yes, he had this strange experience, and we don't have things like that probably, but still, it happened to him. Something else in his life took the place of God, and he had to be rebuked. Worship God. Worship God. Don't worship your car. Don't worship your job, your bank account, your toys. Worship God. And it's very easy for us to let other things get in the way and take the place of God. And we also have a way here to tell a good angel from a bad angel. If you ever do meet an angel, how can you tell a good one from a bad one? Well, the good ones don't receive any worship. And the bad ones want you to worship them. We see that back in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. That's a bad angel. But the good angels, they don't want any worship. And we also see that angels really aren't any better than us. They're just servants of God like we are. They have some different abilities. Maybe they can fly, maybe they do have wings, I don't know, but really, they're not any better than we are. They're just fellow servants. It says there in verse number 9, He saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. So we need to trust, we need to keep, we need to worship, and then finally, we need to proclaim, verse 10. That's what it says. He saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So John is told to not seal up the book. What does it mean to seal up something? It means simply to keep something secret or to conceal it. If you were sending a letter, a personal letter or something, and you seal that envelope, you're keeping it secret from people that are not supposed to read it. And that's what John is told not to do with Revelation. God tells him, don't seal it up. Don't seal it up so people can't read it. Instead, proclaim it. It needs to be open for everybody to read and to understand. Why is that? Well, once again, we see the urgency here. Verse 10, for the time is at hand. The word for time there is a word that can refer to a specific point in time or a period of time. And I think perhaps it's referring to that period of time, that era of the events of Revelation. That era is at hand. It's near. It is imminent. These events can start to unfold at any time. And so that's the reason why we should not seal up the prophecy here. We don't want to close our Bibles and not read it at all. There's a blessing for those that read here. And then we have a second reason for keeping this book open, for proclaiming it. And that is in verse 11, we read that. But verse 11 can be kind of a difficult verse to understand. It almost sounds like God is saying, just keep the status quo. You know, he that is unjust, just let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And you say, wait a minute, that's not what we teach usually. We don't just tell people to keep the status quo. What's he trying to say here? I think maybe a good way to understand it is as a warning. The idea would be that once the time is up, the time that John is talking about here, that Revelation talks about, there won't be any more opportunity to change. The wicked will remain wicked. The righteous will remain righteous. Once the time is up, there are no second chances. When God starts to unfold the events here in Revelation, and ultimately the end, there's coming a time when you can't go back and change. Your character is set, whether it's wicked or whether it's righteous. There won't be an opportunity, once you die, to get things right in your life, to change the state of your soul. There's no more opportunity there. Your opportunity is right now. We see people that die, and they're not necessarily expecting to die. And you saw that this week, as I mentioned, there in the emergency room. I don't think that man, his family, were prepared for that moment. But it's coming. And when it comes, there are no second chances. There's no second opportunities to get things fixed in your life and to get right with God. And that's a reason why John is told to not seal up this prophecy, to keep it open. Keep it open for us to read and for others to know what it says and to hear the truth that the Scriptures reveal here about God. So we have the epilogue here. The epilogue does not end with verse 11, but we see in these verses here, verses 6 through 11, what we need to do with the book as a whole. We need to put our trust in it. It is true and faithful. We need to keep the sayings. We need to worship in the right way, as John leads us to, and then we need to proclaim the truths of this book. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it here before us and that it is inspired by you, that we can put our trust in this certain word of God. And we pray that our hearts would long to worship you as we ought to. Help us not to fall for replacements. Help us to worship you, truly be amazed by what you say in your word and what you have done for us. And we thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.